Guys, I'm glad to be here again after just over a year. I was here last March, of course, presenting some evidences that relate to the Bible from archaeology and extra-biblical history. And so we're going to continue on that theme. Now we're going to be looking at Old Testament, specifically from Genesis. And as you can see on our slide, we're going to deal with the location of Sodom. So, of course, I start off with the assumption and belief that Sodom existed. But now we're going to be looking at what does the Bible and archaeology have to say about where Sodom is located. And so we're going to see there's traditional views of where Sodom was located. But ultimately what's important is not what tradition says, because tradition isn't always wrong. But if the Bible says one thing and tradition says another thing, which wins out? Is it the tradition, what man says, or is it what the Bible says? So we're going to be touching on this today, so in the first lesson. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get stuck into the lesson. So, Lord, I just do thank you, Lord, for this time we have where we can come and study about the things that relate to the location of Sodom, Lord God, and of course the other cities of the plain. And I do thank you, Lord God, for this church. I thank you for Pastor Strauss, and Lord God, I thank you for these folks. And I just pray now as we learn about the location of Sodom, based primarily upon your word, but upon other things too, that this would be a help, Lord God, in our study of the Bible, but also, Lord God, as we deal with others who may have questions or doubts. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time and what we're going to do, and I ask these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so for generations, there has been much speculation and debate about the location of Sodom and the other cities of the plain. Of course, there was five of them all together. Of course, Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboam, and Zoar. And so there's been much speculation about these places because, of course, of what was going on there and also about ultimately what happened to them according to the scriptures. And, of course, you can read about that in Genesis chapter 19 in detail. But, of course, not surprisingly, liberal Bible critics, for the most part, totally reject the idea that Sodom and the other cities ever existed in the first place. And they proclaim that it was just a fabricated myth to explain, for instance, why certain places were barren, why certain places were uninhabited, and stuff like that. That is the average argument when it comes to Sodom and Gomorrah. It was just a myth that was used by the early Jews, possibly in the 6th, 5th, whatever century, to explain certain things. Of course, do we believe that? Do I believe that? No. I believe the word of God is inspired, and when it talks about history and events, we can trust it 100%. Even our scholars and critics of the Bible do not. So, you know, be careful of what they say, because they may sound intelligent, but that's not always the case. And they can be very tricky with their arguments. They sound good on the surface, but when you dig in a little bit more, you realize they're just fake and false. But therefore, they feel that looking for such a place is, in their minds, a foolish and pointless endeavor. And, of course, you see some pictures here. Here's a picture of the Dead Sea, which is roughly where the area of Sodom was located. However, contrary to the critics' claims, the Bible is clear that these cities were real historical places and not just made-up mythical cities. In Genesis, in fact, chapter 10, verse 19, it is listed among other ancient cities that no one doubts were ancient cities. So, you know, they come to this argument and they say, look, Sodom doesn't exist, but all these cities around this named Sodom, they did exist. So which ones are real, which ones are not? So that I believe there is no doubts that exist based on the scripture. In fact, here is a cuneiform tablet found at Ebla in Syria, which when it was discovered caused a little bit of a stir because it apparently makes mention of Sodom and her neighbor cities. Though this, unsurprisingly, is hotly debated. Because if they found an artifact that mentioned Sodom, well, you know, that wouldn't go down well with the academic establishment, who for decades have been trying to say it never existed. Now, of course, these were discovered by two individuals. Both of them, under pressure, recanted and said, no, it doesn't mention Sodom. But then you know what happened? One of them recanted of his recantation and said, actually, I do believe it mentions Sodom, but I was under pressure to change my mind and change my opinion. So you have to be careful of that. There is a lot of a pressure in academia to go along with the crowd. If you don't, well, you're ostracized. And no one wants to support you, take you on, listen to you. No one wants to buy your books or promote them. It's a vicious, horrible circle if you go out of bounds of what they accept. Now, throughout the Bible, men like Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Zephaniah, Paul, Peter, Jude, and John, and most importantly of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, believed that Sodom was a real historical place. So they don't treat it as some mythical city. They treat it as a literal place which was literally destroyed, and you can find that in history. They believe that, and we believe that too. Therefore, internally, there is no good biblical reason to doubt their existence. So now that's the most important thing. We base our faith not on the archaeology or extra-biblical sources, but on the Bible. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with archaeology or extra-biblical sources, but you have to take them with a pinch of salt, because they're not inspired. They're not infallible. And the fact of the matter is, always remember this, archaeology and ancient history in many ways is just like the Bible. It's a matter often of interpretation. You have the same artifacts, the same documents, but how do you choose to interpret them? So always remember that. Interpretation is a big thing in all of the sciences. How do you interpret what you find and what, you know, is out there? That's very important. So remember that. So the Bible is clear that Sodom was located, we believe, near the Dead Sea. In fact, you can find that, and we'll turn to a few of these passages. For instance, go to Genesis 14, verse 3. I might not go through all of them for time's sake, but I do encourage you, you know, take note of them. Go and read up on them later on, because I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to go and check up these things. You know, be like the Bereans. Because, you know, fact is, sometimes even I can make a mistake, you can make a mistake, but the Bible doesn't. So the fact is, how do we know that Sodom was located near the Dead Sea? Well, firstly, in Genesis 14, verse 3, it says, and it, actually go to verse 2, it said that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeba, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. Now, there are some people out there who argue that the Salt Sea or the Vale of Siddim or the Dead Sea did not exist until after Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. That's very popular amongst, in fact, Islam. They believe that that's how the Dead Sea came into existence, with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But very clearly, this passage, which deals with before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, mentions the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. So I believe it existed. So Sodom and Gomorrah is not under the Dead Sea. I don't believe that, based on what the scripture says here. The question, however, for those that believe the Bible's account, is where exactly were the cities of the plain located before their destruction by God? And you may say, why is that important? You know, I believe it. Why do I need to know or even consider these things? Well, because when you go out there in the world, say you go onto Google or YouTube and you say, where was Sodom? You'll hear this opinion, you'll hear that opinion, based on different reasons. But the fact is, as we're going to see, the most important indicator of where Sodom is isn't what man says or an archaeology, it's what the Bible says. So we're going to go through some of these verses and see here in a moment. Now, this important question has generated much debate over the centuries and has resulted in several different opinions being put forward. For instance, the Muslims believe it's under the Dead Sea. I don't believe that's so. Others have speculated other places around the Dead Sea. The guy, for instance, Ron Wyatt, he speculated that it was near Masada. I don't personally believe that's right, based upon what the scriptures teach. But there are two main theories. The northern theory, or the northern Sodom theory, up here at the northern end of the Dead Sea, closer to Jericho. And then there's the southern Sodom theory, also known as the more traditional view. And so, which one wins out based on the scriptures and on the available evidence? So we're going to look at some of this. So the question is, however, is which theory has the strongest biblical support that lines up best with what the Bible says? We will therefore firstly look at what the Bible states about the location of Sodom. Secondly, we will then see if there is any physical and archaeological evidence that helps to support this general location as the site of Sodom and her neighbors. And, you know, and to basically, you know, you could say cut to the end, I don't really think we're going to ever find any evidence for the sites of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why was that? Because the Bible indicates they were apparently annihilated off the face of the earth. So we may never find anything of Sodom and Gomorrah and the two other cities. Now, might there be a little bit left? It's possible, but the Bible indicates it was devastated, wiped out, annihilated. So we'll look at what's available, though. I believe there's some that indicates where Sodom was. Now, the Bible gives many details concerning the location of Sodom, which can help us to locate its general location. I doubt we will ever be able to pinpoint on a map where the four cities were. For that reason, I believe they were annihilated off the face of the earth, burned up by God. But there are indicators when you work through the scriptures. Now, for instance, in Genesis chapter 10, verse 19, you can turn there. The context here is dealing with, actually, in fact, the first reference to the borders of the promised land. So in Genesis 10, verse 19, it goes through this list of the borders of the promised land. It says in 19, and the borders of the Canaanites was from Sidon. So Sidon is roughly up here. So there's Sidon. You see there where the dot is? Sidon. Then, well, lost my place. And as thou comest to Gera, Gera's down here, you see. And unto Gaza, Gaza's down there. As thou goest unto Sodom. Now, that indicates what? That Sodom is in the borders of the Canaanites, or the land of Canaan. And Gomorrah, and Admah, and Zeboam. So it mentions all four cities of the planet. It didn't mention Zoar, but it mentions four of them. And then it goes up to Lersa. In other words, that's an earlier name for Dan. So the Bible tells us in Genesis 10:19 that these are the rough borders of the promised land. So it doesn't go into great detail. It does later on. But I think what's going on here is it's just giving you a general outline of the core of the land of Canaan. So you see that. Why is Sodom and the four other and three of the cities mentioned within the borders of Canaan? This is Canaan, this region here. So that's the first reference. Genesis 13 verses 1 to 13 states that the area around Sodom or the plain of Jordan was actually visible from near Bethel and Ai or Ai when Lot made his choice to move there. You remember the story, of course, the incident when Abraham and his shepherds and sheep and men couldn't get on with the men of Lot. And so like Abraham and Lot are like, look, you know, we don't want to fuss, we don't want to feud, but we need to part ways because you have so much cattle, I have so much cattle. So let's just agree to split up. You go your way, I go my way. If you go this way, I'll go the other way. What did Lot do? You can read the passage there for yourself in Genesis 13. Lot looked towards the plain of Jordan, and towards there was looking towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And now Ai and Bethel is right here. You see where that blue triangle is? We don't know the exact spot they were standing at. You know, it would be nice if there was stone. Here was Abram and Lot, and we made an important decision at this place. That'd be nice, but if that sort of thing came up, you could suspect it was a fake. The fact of the matter is, they were looking over the southern end of the Jordan Valley, just north of the Dead Sea. Now, some people have speculated, and I just throw this out there to say there are ways to interpret this. Another interpretation is that Lot began his journey in the plain of Jordan in the north and then moved south. But I don't see much of a point to that, because as you look at other verses, I don't think that's what it's indicating. And the Jordan Valley is a fertile place, apart from some exceptions, which I believe we'll touch on here in a few moments. So there's two references to Sodom. Now, of course, one of the more important references is in Genesis 14, verse 7, which seems to indicate that the king of Sodom and his allies went to fight against the alliance of Mesopotamian kings after Chedorlaomer, who was apparently the chief king of the alliance, 4 Kings verses 5, they had gone through the land of Jordan, they go past the southern end of the Dead Sea, through the Negev, and then up the western end of the Dead Sea. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 14 verse 7, so go there, you can turn there, Genesis 14 verse 7, you can, and I encourage you to read the passage in full later on, but it says, and let's see, Genesis 14 verse 7, let's see, wait there, no. And they returned and came to En Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwell in Hazazon Tamar. And then it says, and there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim. And of course, those 5 kings were defeated by Chedorlaomer and his alliance of kings. And then Lot was captured, and you know, Abraham has to go and rescue him near the city of Dan in the north. But of note is, Hazazon Tamar is an older name for a very famous biblical place that you've heard of, and some of us have visited. It's En-Gedi. So don't, you know, sometimes we read the scripture and we get a bit shocked. Well, how comes this place has many different names? Well, oftentimes, maybe because there are different people living there at different times. Places of names, places do change their names from time to time. For instance, at one stage, New York City was called New Amsterdam, until, of course, it was taken over by the British, who called it New York. It changes for reasons. For instance, you can go there to 2 Chronicles, just to show you this. So this isn't just thus saith Tom. We see that things do change over time, even names of places. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 2. And it says, and so the king Jehoshaphat of Judah is going to fight against the children of Ammon in verse 1. It says, then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, that's the Dead Sea, on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. So, what does that imply? Well, when the kings of Sodom, when the kings of Mesopotamia came, they apparently destroyed En-Gedi, or whoever was living there, and then it appears they marched northwards. And at some point after that, they were met in battle by the 5 kings, led by Sodom and Gomorrah and so on and so forth. And so some people say, well, they went to En-Gedi, then they doubled back and fought the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah down there. I don't think that makes a huge amount of sense. Because if the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah are going to come out to meet them, which is what happened, you didn't want a foreign army to get too close to your city, then they would have done it down here before they got to En-Gedi, before they marched north to return home, which is what they were doing. They had put down the rebellion, ergo they start to go home. Now, it had to be somewhere in the northern end of the Dead Sea after En-Gedi. So that basically shows that some places like the guy Ron Wyatt who speculates it was near Masada, Masada's down here, En-Gedi's up here. So geography, there's an issue, isn't there? Just based on sheer geographical and scriptural reasons. Then, I think one of the more interesting ones, and the ones that I do not see hardly, and I think very few people even mention, probably because it goes against what they want to believe, is in Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 to 3. Of course, this is the last chapter in the Pentateuch, and it's, of course, Moses is going up to Mount Nebo to look over the promised land of Canaan before he dies, and he is buried by God. And it says, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. So in other words, Jericho's here, Nebo's directly across from it. We'll see that here in a moment. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. That's, of course, the Mediterranean Sea. And the south, that's Negev. So in Hebrew, Negev, south is Negev. So, you know, you go to the area of Israel today and they call the southern part of the country the Negev. Now, the modern Negev is a bigger area than the biblical Negev. But that's what it means, the south, the southlands. And so it goes down to the south or to the Negev and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees. It was famous for its palm trees, and it was for centuries. In fact, palm oil production and balsam production was even well known there up until the Roman period. So that's why it's called the city of palm trees. There was a lot of palm trees. And it says, unto where? Zoar. So when you look at this, what does it indicate? Well, based on this map, Jericho's over here, right? Mount Nebo is here, you see. So just across the way from Jericho. Then he looks north towards Dan. Then south. Then the Negev, which is down here. And then up towards Jericho unto Zoar. So where does that indicate Zoar is? Near to Jericho. So that's where he stops looking. And then, of course, he dies after God speaks to him, and he's buried somewhere around Mount Nebo. So, that's a problem. And I've seen books that just do not mention that. And in fact, a lot of archaeological arguments in relation to Sodom and Gomorrah have big issues with the city of Zoar. Some guys just sort of ignore it. Some guys try to explain it away. But the fact is, where is it in relation to when Moses was looking? Down here, closer to the Negev, or apparently is it closer to Jericho? It seems Jericho, unto Zoar. So, also, another note, the distribution of Lot's offspring, Moab and Ammon, to the southeast and northeast of the Dead Sea also seems to imply a more northern home for Lot's children after Sodom's destruction. So if Sodom and Gomorrah was here, and of course, Sodom and Lot and his two daughters survive the destruction of it. Then his children move out. The land of Ammon is up here. Moab is down here. Now, the thing is, scholars will say, well, well, Moab is much closer to the south end of the Dead Sea, which is true. But that puts Ammon all the way up here. But the thing is, one way or another, it appears they had to travel some distance. The Ammonites did, at least. Moab, the children of Moab, in fact, were able to just settle close by. So one way or another, I don't think this is an issue, because if Sodom is down here, yes, Moab is close by, but Ammon is still quite far away, isn't it? But if it's up here, what's much of the difference, really? Ammon's right next door, relatively speaking, and Moab's relatively close by. That's one of the arguments that's used for a southern Sodom. Moab's there. But what about Ammon? It's all the way up there. You see, it's not much. Six of one, half a dozen of the other sort of thing, you know. It doesn't really change very much. But anyway, to give you an idea, because sometimes when we look at read the Bible, we don't often have a feel of what the places are like. And that's why people, if they can go, they should go to the Holy Land. They should go to Israel. They should go to Jordan. They should go to Turkey. Because sometimes you read the Bible and it's two-dimensional. You're like, you have this idea of what it might be. And then you go there and you see it as it is, for the most part. Now, things do change, you know. Forests might not be there. Rivers may change course. Geography does change a bit. But this is the view from Mount Nebo. Up there is the northern end of the Dead Sea. So you can just sort of see the blue bit there. Then Jericho is over here. The Jordan Valley is just here, and the Jordan River flows through it. This is looking more directly across. This is when I was in Jordan. You know, it's always a problem. On a clear day, you can actually see the skyscraper buildings of Jerusalem there. But the problem is, it's often so hazy, you just can't see it. So, you know. And the interesting point is when Moses was on top of Mount Nebo, on an exceptionally good day, he probably would have been able to see, he would have seen everything that is mentioned. You know, some people get the idea it was like a miracle that God showed him miraculously. On a good day, you can see all of that land from the top of Pisgah or Mount Nebo. So why have a miracle when you don't need one? You can see the problem there. Like, oh, well, you know, like he had to see all these places. Well, yeah, he was on top of a mountain. And probably the miracle was he got a nice clear day. Which you can see, the haze, it can be just thick. But this is looking across to Jericho from the top of Mount Nebo. This is looking northwards towards the lands of Gilead and Dan. So in other words, Moses is getting an overview of the land, which he will never enter into, you know, until, of course, the thousand-year reign. But the fact is, this is the feel of the land from Mount Nebo. Now, the information the Bible gives us when pieced together strongly supports the idea of, I believe, a northwestern location for Sodom. So roughly, probably somewhere around there. Now, I don't believe we can be precise. I don't think so, for the reason that four of the cities were destroyed. And I believe when this is considered, I believe it helps to dethrone the more traditional southern location. So based on all those verses, I believe the case is pretty strong for a northern Sodom. Now, that's not the consensus among most, you could say, conservative Christians or archaeologists. They'll always point to the south. Now, you say, well, why do they do that? Well, mostly it's based upon tradition. Now, like I said, tradition isn't always wrong. Tradition isn't always bad. You know, we don't want to overreact and say tradition is bad all the time. That's how some people treat it. It can be good, but you have to be careful. So why do people believe it's in the south of the Dead Sea, or to the south? Well, most of the written support for a sovereign site for Sodom is not based on the Bible, but is based upon much later writings of Josephus. So Flavius Josephus, he of course was a Jewish historian who survived the Great Revolt against Rome, starting in 66 AD. He was a Sadducee, he was a member of the elite. He at first had led the resistance against Rome at a place called Jotapata, but then he was captured by the Romans. But he befriended Vespasian and Titus, the two Roman emperors. This is before they were emperor. Vespasian became emperor. So he befriended them. He writes about and states it was to the south of the Dead Sea. Now let me say, Josephus is quite a good historian. But the problem is, notice the date. 1st century AD. That's a little bit late, isn't it? Compared to Genesis, when Genesis was put down in the Pentateuch by Moses in the 15th century BC. And we've got to remember, the Jews also had their own traditions and viewpoints that weren't always correct. So Josephus is good in some ways, but you have to be careful. Then you have Eusebius in the 4th century AD. They both state Sodom was at the southern end of the Dead Sea. Now, this is roughly the region, what we're going to see, of called St. Lot's Monastery. Now, one other source that's used to support this idea is the Madaba mosaic, which is a map, which we'll see in a moment. It's also used as support for this position, as the map puts the location of St. Lot's Monastery and Zoar to the southeast of the Dead Sea. So it's very hard to take a picture of the Madaba map, as you're going to see here in a moment. But this is a replica of it. And it gives you, because if you go there, we'll see, it's very hard to make out because it's on the floor, it's surrounded by pillars and people and all that. But you'll see it in a moment. But this is the Madaba map, or a replica of it. And so you see here, Jerusalem's over here. Jericho's here. This is the Jericho River. Oh, this Jordan River, sorry. The Dead Sea. And then, of course, down here is the Nile Delta and Egypt and the Mediterranean. But of note here is here, because it places St. Lot's Monastery. So Lot had a monastery, which, you know, not surprising. Any place that in that time was even possibly connected to the Bible has a church or a monastery on top of it or near it. That's just how it is. But then Zoar is placed here. And so people say, well, look, you know, Zoar, St. Lot's Monastery, Sodom had to be around here. Now, I may add, there are some settlements there that apparently at one stage were destroyed by fire. But the thing is, you can actually go and see them. They were destroyed, but yet, as I believe, Sodom was annihilated from heaven with fire. Now, also can even consider this, and I touch on it here in a moment. You know, we need to, understand that when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, I don't think it was like a laser beam coming out of heaven and pinpoint. I think there was some degree of general destruction. Now, how far that spread? Now, like, in fact, around the Dead Sea, you can find sulfur balls that you can take and you can light up and they will burn. You can also see other signs of catastrophe. But the fact is, how far did the devastation spread? Because remember, even when Abraham is looking out, when he comes out and he looks over where Sodom and Gomorrah is, what does the Bible say? He could see the smoke and the destruction going up into heaven. How wide did it go? We just don't know. The Bible is only focusing on Sodom and the other cities because that was the core of the problem. You wipe out the core. I believe probably other cities were affected but survived because they were not as close to it all. So, now this is the problem with the Madaba map. It's on a church floor in Jordan and there's a big pillar plonked on top of it. And it's very hard to get any pictures of it because it's absolutely surrounded by tourists. And so you can sort of see here, this is the Dead Sea. This is the area of where they say St. Lot's Monastery and Zoar. So here, looking at it an upside down way because it was the best view I could get of it because the pillar is in the way, which is very inconvenient. But the important issue, though, concerning the Madaba map is that it dates from the 6th century AD. And is based on later traditions rather than on the biblical account. So what's this based on? The Bible or other people's thoughts and opinions? Well, tradition. Its value as a map of the location of Sodom is therefore, I believe, unreliable as a result. Now, other places are reliable on it, but I don't believe there is. So, seeing that the biblical evidence for a northern Dead Sea location for Sodom is much stronger than the south, the question then needs to be asked, is there any possible sites to the north of the Dead Sea that could have been Sodom or one of the other cities of the plain? Now, if you're not, you know, into biblical archaeology, then you probably wouldn't know about this. But a year or two ago, there was a site that was claimed, that some claimed to be the site of Sodom. And this is the site of Tal or Tel, depending on which part of the world you're in, or whether you're Muslim or Israeli or whoever. That just means a ruin mound. So that's a Tel or Tal. Tal al Haman, which is here, some say is the location of Sodom, or one of the other cities of the plain. So you can see here, here's a mound, and on top of it would have been a city. And of course, if you tell, how did they develop? Most cities in the ancient world would be built on some sort of hill. And what would happen? The cities would be destroyed in war or by natural disasters. What would they do? Well, they just level the site, build on top. They dump their rubbish out on the streets. And if you keep doing that for centuries and centuries, what happens to the ground? It starts to raise up. And so you see this. And so that's all a tel or tal is, just a city mound that probably was lower but started going up and up and up over time. So is this really the case? Now this was popular, in fact, in several news sites and other places. It was said people have possibly found the site of Sodom. But is this the site? Well, I believe there's issues. Now, the site is at the northern eastern end of the Dead Sea area of the Jordan Valley. So it's not to the northwest near Jericho, it's on the other side of the River Jordan, and we'll see it here in a moment, closer to Mount Nebo. Now, it was a very large and seemingly important city in its day. Now, of note is, they did find at this Tal al-Haman, that at some stage in its life, it experienced, apparently, some sort of intense but brief Holocaust. As they have found, apparently, Trinitite clinker sherds. Now, what's that? Well, superheated pottery pieces. That's all. Now, where did he get the word Trinitite? Trinitite was a material that was created at the Trinity site in Alamogordo, New Mexico, during the very first atomic bomb explosion. So what happened? The nuke went off, it superheated the sand, and what did it do? It made what is called now Trinitite. Now, these pottery sherds, now this is an example of Trinitite from New Mexico. So it's just like a crystal that was rapidly created from an intense heat. But that didn't last. So it was quick, it came, it happened, it was gone. And it cooled off. Now, they have been found at this site. And so some have said, well, look, here's pieces of pottery that were superheated and became this Trinitite substance. That must be Sodom. But the problem is, if a nuke or an equivalent of a nuke had landed on this city, I don't think there'd be much of it left. Do you? No. But what does it indicate? That something very hot and very intense, but very short-lived, took place somewhere around there. Now, they say, well, how did the pottery sherds get there? Well, you never know. Some people may have been living in or around there. They see Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. When everything looks safe, what will people naturally want to do? Have a nosy. Have a look. What's happened to Sodom? What's happened to Gomorrah? Let's go and have a look. It seems safe now. Would you do that? You know, we're like that. That's what we're like. We see a disaster, and when it's settled down, we know it's safe. Well, let's go and have a look now. Amazed at the destruction. It's true. That's why we're drawn to things like car crashes and train crashes. It's like, it's horrible, isn't it, in one way? But the fact is, that's what people are like. So they found these things here, but they say, well, that shows that this must be Sodom. But that could have gotten here another way. Someone could have picked it up. The city could have been close to it and got the edge of the destruction. So you see, there's multiple ways you can interpret this because the city was still there. However, there are some issues which appear to eliminate this. Its destruction is dated, based upon the archaeologists there, to about 1750 to 1650 BC, which I believe is too late to be the biblical Sodom. It's too late. It is not within the bounds of the land of Canaan, but is on the far eastern side of the Jordan Valley. Now they would say, but wait there, the 2.5 tribes inherited land on the east side of the Jordan, but the Bible indicates that that was given to them but because they requested it. That was not God's original plan. God was gracious and gave them that land. And in fact, when the other tribes think there's going to be problems, well, you know what they say? Come over here into the inheritance in Canaan. So I don't believe that supports that either. And also, most simply, passages like Jeremiah 49:18 and 50:40 and etc. are clear that Sodom was never rebuilt, even in Jeremiah's day, and never would be. This city was clearly rebuilt and inhabited by Jeremiah's day and afterwards. In fact, some people speculate that this is the Roman city of Livias. Livias was an important Roman city in the northern end of the Dead Sea, and they speculate that's possibly Livias. So I don't think it fits. Even though this site does not appear to be the site of Sodom, it does, I believe, support the belief that at some point in the region's history, there was a massive Holocaust. The Holocaust just means a fiery destruction. So why do we call the Holocaust of the Jews that? Well, what did they do to the poor Jews after they killed them? They burned them. That's all that means. Somewhere in this region. This city, in my opinion, may have been on the very edge of the destruction that befell Sodom, and so was later able to recover. Unlike Sodom and three other cities, which were totally wiped off from existence forever. I don't think you could find them. There might be some bits of it left, but I doubt you'll ever find them. But do we need to find them? No. I don't believe you need to. It would be interesting and be pretty cool if you could. But do we need that? Do I need that? No. I believe Sodom and the destruction of the cities of the plain happened before I knew any of this stuff. And that's how it should be. It's just nice when things come up and help to support that. And that's all archaeology can do, really. So don't place your faith on archaeology, because archaeology needs to be interpreted in the right way, and archaeologists and historians can be wrong, even if they're sincere. And they're not all out to deceive, but they're just trying to figure out a jigsaw puzzle, say 1,000 pieces, that you've got 50, and they're scattered all over the place, and they're really small. That's what archaeology is like. So anyway, we're just about finished, but just to give you an idea of where I think it possibly is. So this is, of course, Google Maps. You can go and have a peek yourself on your phone. Here's Mount Nebo, where Moses looked over the Promised Land. Jericho is over here. The Dead Sea is here. That is the site of Tel el-Haman, or Tal al-Haman. This is the land of Jordan today, the Jordan River, and the land of Israel. So I think, personally, if Sodom and Gomorrah is located on this side, it's probably located in some of the wastelands near to Jericho. Now, like I said, we can't know the exact details. But the fact is, I don't think we probably will ever find Sodom. Well, maybe we will, but I doubt it. So somewhere around Jericho, I believe this event happened. Could it have been here? Could it be here? Could it be up here? Now remember, the cities could have been spread out too. So, you know, I don't think they're all clustered together. They would have been spread out. That indicates that the destruction would have had to have been more general. Not like lasers coming down out of heaven. No. This was a generalized destruction that, of course, Lot and his two daughters escaped from. And Zoar apparently escaped that. So, the truth is we will probably never find the sea. However, we can be confident, based upon God's word, that it did exist, and we can know roughly where it was once located. And so, like I said, you know, you'll go out there and you'll hear different opinions, but the first thing you need to base what you believe on isn't man's opinions. You need to base it on the word of God. And based upon what the Bible says, in my mind, it's in the northwestern end of the Dead Sea somewhere. I believe that's the logical conclusion to come to. And so that's what we're going to finish up here with at the moment. And of course, in the next hour, we're going to be looking at extra biblical flood accounts. So what's out there?